Well, good morning, Westminster. Glad to see you all here this morning. If you are a guest with us today, we are glad to have you. I look forward to meeting you after the service at the back of the sanctuary. We have a lot to cover today. So our passage this morning is from Colossians chapter 3. This is one of those times where we're only going to cover two verses, but we're going to be here for a while, so strap in. Let's hear God's word, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into the sermon this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is your gift to us. And I pray now that your spirit would be at work. I know that this type of message has a strong possibility of causing defensiveness to rise up in all of our hearts. Whether children or parents, whether those who are already thinking this has nothing to do with me because I'm not a parent yet and I'm too old to be considered a child. But this is your life-giving word, and I pray it has application for all of us this morning. It speaks to all of us. And so I pray your spirit will be at work to take your word and to drive it deep into our hearts and minds. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the great American theologian who at the time went by the name John Mellencamp, who cried out in one of his songs, "I fight authority, authority always wins." And if you want to look up the song, it's very easy to find. It's called The Authority Song. And in singing that chorus over and over again, Mr. Mellencamp, whether he was John Cougar or John Cougar Mellencamp or John Mellencamp, gave voice to a common sentiment that exists in our day and has existed really since the garden. And that is, when it comes to authority, that for those who are under authority and those who exercise authority, the relationship must be one of conflict. That there is no good that comes from authority. And that those who are under authority must always be seeking to throw down, get rid of the authority that is over them. And thus, the common cry from the 60s, down with authority. But is that really the only alternative when it comes to authority? Is that really all we have to say? Does the relationship between those who exercise authority and those who are under authority have to be one of constant conflict and struggle? Is authority in and of itself bad or some kind of necessary evil? Well, there's another theologian who actually is a theologian by trade named Victor Lee Austin, who actually lives over in Austin, Texas. And he disagrees with Mr. Mellencamp. He believes that authority is a good thing. He wrote a book called Up with Authority, in which he sets forth the biblical notion that authority is a gift from God. And that it is not only something, it's not a necessary evil, but it is a necessary good. That in order for there to be human flourishing, in order for us to enjoy life the way God intended it to be, we must have authority. Both the submission to and the exercise of. Now, in his book, the dominant image that he uses is that of an orchestra. Now, you know, in an orchestra, there are many different instruments. And they are often played by very skilled musicians. But no matter how skilled the musicians, if each musician on each instrument was simply to play whatever they desired to play, at whatever time they wanted to play, at whatever tempo that they played, the result most likely would be chaos. If the violins decided they wanted to play a dirge, and the flautists, is that right? Flute players decided that they wanted to play a jig, they may be playing their part extremely well, but the whole together would not sound very good. It is only when each individual musician submits themselves to the authority of the conductor that the orchestra is able to fulfill its purpose and to make beautiful music. Because the conductor is the one who tells the instruments when to come in and when to play and when not to play. What speed, how fast to play or how slow to play. How softly or how loudly. And so if the conductor fails to exercise his authority or any of the members of the orchestra fails to submit to his authority, the music suffers and is not beautiful, but rather just noise. Now you may say, why begin talking about authority this morning? Well, really, it's what underlies our passage. And it underlies the passage from last week, and it underlies the passage for next week. God has, in His grace, permeated and woven into the creation order authority structures. Everyone in here this morning lives under authority. You live under authority in the home, at work, in the greater community, in the state, in the church, in the nation, and ultimately under God. At some level, you are under authority this morning. And for some of you also, you've been called to exercise authority in the home, at the workplace, in the church. And so authority underlies the very heart of what we see this morning in our passage. Now, just a reminder before we jump into children and parents. Paul, in the first half of Colossians, has laid out for us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, reminding us that our salvation is not something that we earn by our works, not something that we merit because of some inherent goodness in us. It is all of the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that it is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus which is the ground of our salvation. But in chapter 3, he turns to looking at what a life transformed by the gospel looks like. There are certain vices that we need to put off. There are certain virtues we need to put on. Last week we looked at that a life transformed by the gospel will be shown in how wives and husbands relate to each other. And so, even though this morning our focus is going to be on children and parents, we're going to try and at least pull out somewhat the underlying principles, because everybody here is under authority, and most of you in some degree, if not now, at some point in your life, will exercise authority. So let's look at our text there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. So let's see, I'm going to get the kids mad at me for the first half of the sermon, then I'll get the parents mad at me for the second half of the sermon. What does God, what does Paul say to the children? Now remember, this letter would have been read to the congregation. So the children in the congregation would have heard this. It's one of the reasons I asked for the kids to stay in from worship kids for the first part of the sermon. Children, obey your parents. That's it. The heart of what Paul's instruction to kids is, it's one verse, obey. Now the word obey there comes from language having to do with hearing or listening. The root word is the Greek word for to hear or to listen. And we obviously continue to embrace that, don't we, even in our day. How many parents at some point this past week have made some statement of or offered the question, are you listening to me? And we all know the most, probably, if not the most, one of the most often used excuses for children when they disobey is what? I didn't hear you. By the way, kids, that's still disobedience. So Paul is saying to the children in the church of Colossae and to the children here this morning that you are to listen, hear your parents, and do what they say. And the underlying principle, if you aren't, you say, that's, I'm not a parent this morning, I'm not a child, though I'm going to argue in a moment that you are still a child, even if you're out of the home and paying your own bills. The heart of those who are under authority is to respond to that authority with obedience. Now, what does that practically look like? Well, we're going to demonstrate this morning. Pastor John doesn't do these things very often, but this morning, because I asked the kids to stay in, we'll bring it down to their level. Obedience, there's nothing magical here about what I'm about to say. Just some things I believe to be true about obedience. We're going to demonstrate through a common activity for kids, a common thing that they're told to do, and that's to pick up their toys. If I manage to do this and not trip and break my neck, that'll be great. Obedience should be timely. Obedience should be total. And obedience should have a particular tone to it. What do I mean by those things? Well, let's talk about timely. Let's demonstrate. Little Johnny? Yes, Daddy? Please pick up your toys. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's a 5-second delay or a 5-minute delay or a delay where they don't do it. Obedience requires that you respond right away. Not when you think it's a good time to do it, but right away. Now, older kids, teenagers, sometimes mom and dad will give you instructions and they'll put a different time frame in. I get that. So they might say something along the lines of, you need to clean up your room before you go to the movies. In that case, the timing is the room's to be cleaned before you go to the movies. You may not have to do it right at that moment, but they've given the time frame. And kids, if mom and dad don't give a time, you need to assume it means right away. And just to broaden it for folks, this has to speak to students and due dates, employees and project deadlines, taxpayers and April 15th. It should be timely. Now, what about total? Well, Paul says, children are to obey their parents in everything. Kids, that means you don't get to pick and choose when you will or will not listen to your mom and dad. You don't get to decide, I think I'll obey this rule and not that rule. Now, I have these conversations. Inevitably, if I'm doing this more like in a seminar setting, somebody will raise their hand. Well, what if my mom or dad tells me to lie? Or what if my mom and dad tells me to steal? Or what if my mom and dad tell me to do drugs or sell drugs? Kids, your parents are here, so they're going to hear this. Your parents exercise their authority under the ultimate authority of God Himself. And if they ask you to do something that is clearly contrary to what God has set forth in His Word, your ultimate obedience belongs to God. But let's be honest with one another. That's not mainly what we're talking about here this morning. Most of you are not going to be in that situation. And so total means whatever your parents ask you to do. It also means that you've got to do it completely. So let's go back to our example with little Johnny. Little Johnny? Yes, Daddy? Please pick up your toys. Okay, Daddy. I'm done, Daddy. Now, little Johnny responded right away like he was supposed to. What's the problem? He didn't do it all. There is no partial credit here, kids. Total means that you do completely what is asked of you. You were asked to pick up all the toys. It hasn't happened. And for those of you, we don't have time to broaden all these out for you, but you can think about the principle, what that might mean for you in your other areas. Third issue, the issue of tone. And to be honest, the issue of tone is perhaps the most important. Because your tone really indicates where your heart is. So, we go back. Little Johnny is asked to pick up the toys again. Please pick up the toys, little Johnny? Fine! I can't believe you are so mean. Now, did little Johnny obey right away? Yes. Are all the toys picked up? Yes. Was little Johnny obedient? No. Obedience is cheerful. Obedience is a product of joy. Obedience is done willingly. Obedience is not done grudgingly. It should be done with a cheerful heart. Little kids, there's an example for you. Teenagers. This is why, for example, when your mom or dad asks you to clean your room, and you go stomping down the halls, muttering about how life is unfair, how nobody understands, you slam the door, you crank up your music till 11, so that not only your parents, but the neighbors also know that you're not happy with your lot in life. I don't care how pristine your bedroom is, it's not obedience. The Bible is clear. External, outward conformity to what is asked is not all that God is after. The toys are picked up, but there's no pleasure because it was done from a heart that was rebellious and angry and bitter. So it's not just about getting it done looking good on the outside. God's concerned about the heart. Students, how do you do your work for your professors? Employees, how do you do your work for your boss? Church members, how do you respond to the leadership of the church here, the elders, the deacons? Is it cheerfully given? Now, Paul, I think because he knew he was speaking to children, gives them a motivation. He tells them, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Kids, we want to do what's pleasing to God. For those of us who have been transformed by the gospel, by the grace of God, that's our heart's desire, is to please Him. And sometimes we're not always sure how to do that, but here's a very clear direction that God has given to children. If you want to please God, obey your parents. Now be very careful, kids, because it can be very easy to get that twisted around and begin to think, well, if I obey mom and dad, Jesus will love me more. That's not the case. Jesus already loves you as much as He's going to love you, and that's a lot. You don't obey your parents in order to gain or to maintain, and this goes for all of you in how you submit to authority. You don't submit to authority in order to get a relationship with Jesus or to maintain your relationship with Jesus. You already, by the grace of God, have a relationship with Jesus, and this is the overflow of that relationship because of what He has accomplished by His life, death, and resurrection. So kids, this is how we say it in our house. You may say it differently in your house. When it comes to obedience, you do it right away. You do it all the way. You do it the cheerful way. With that, those of you who are participating in worship kids can go to your teacher in the back. If you're at worship kids, ages 4 to 7, Miss Christie is in the back waiting for you. Now, while they're being dismissed, and I'm already running way behind time, let me say something to some of you who basically checked out during that whole part. You clued in to the pastor kicking the toys around. But you might be saying, that's kid stuff. I'm not a kid. I'm too old. I'm on my own. I'm paying my own rent, paying my own bills. That had nothing to say to me. You're wrong. You are still a child. You still have parents. And while it will look different for you, your obedience will look different than, say, for our 3-year-olds or our 9-year-olds. Obedience implies obligation. And you still have obligations to your parents. Jesus several times has strong words for those who try to, in pious ways, lay aside their obligations and responsibilities to their parents. This money was supposed to be for my parents, but I'm going to give it to this cause over here, for example. You still have obligations, obligations of honor and respect, and obligations that as they age, to protect them and to provide for them. And your obedience needs to be timely. You need to fulfill your obligations totally and to do so with a joyful heart. You can be, I can be, just as surly and unruly as the surliest, unruliest teenager. I might not show it on the outside, but it can overflow from my heart. Everybody here this morning, you're a child. You owe some form or shape of obedience to your parents. It does change. I'm not denying that it changes. But we need to be thoughtful about that. Now, on to the parents. All the kids are like, finally, get on them for a while. Well, Paul has a word for the parents, particularly the fathers. And the basic principle he lays out for them is that in your exercise of authority, the way he states it is negatively, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The basic principle he's saying there is that for those who exercise authority, they should do so with a concern and with a care for those who are under their authority. That the exercise of authority is not for a raw display of power. That you have been given authority not so you can go around and get your way all the time and everybody better get out of your way because it's all about you. Parents, you've been given authority and you're to exercise that authority for the good of your children. Now, I understand, parents, sometimes your kids don't get that. They don't understand that. But if you're simply using your authority as a means to get your way, then you're missing what Paul has for us this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Well, provoking means to basically make them bitter. And so we're provoking them to what? Well, I believe that the Scriptures are saying we're provoking them to disobedience. Paul is saying very clearly that if you exercise your authority in a particular way, you will actually get the result that you're trying to avoid, and you'll miss the result that you want. That if you exercise your authority in a way that provokes and embitters your children, you'll get disobedience, not obedience. Now, in order to kind of keep things in our child rearing, we need to have a healthy dose of both limits and love. You could use the words law and grace. Pastor Wade, in sermons, likes to use the terms limits and love, so I'm embracing those this morning. I'm channeling my inner Pastor Wade. We need to have limits and love, a healthy dose of both. And usually when we find ourselves provoking, failing, doing what Paul says we should not ought to do in terms of provoking our kids, it's because we've gotten the proportions out of whack. And use this because we generally have a tendency towards one or the other by personality, by experience. And so I want to speak to both groups this morning. So let's speak to the limits group this morning, those who tend to err on the side of limits. You love rules. Your favorite TV show is Law and Order. All right? Now, I want to be clear. This, I'm trying to keep my email box, inbox, low for tomorrow. Rules are good. Paul says that the law is holy and good and right. Rules are good. Rules are necessary. Rules are beneficial. I'm preaching a sermon to you this morning from a text that is nothing but two rules. Okay, the Bible is full of commands that God has given, limits God has set out for the good of His people. So the issue here is not limits per se. But if all that your kids are hearing from you is do, 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 don't, and it's just a constant, then I would say that you're erring too far on the side of the limits. And you will discourage them. So let me say a couple things to you this morning. First, remember your children's frame. Your 3-year-old could only handle so much. And remember that sometimes you have created a situation where it is difficult for your child to obey. If you've been running the roads for day after day after day, and they haven't been getting regular meals, and your young kids haven't been getting regular naps, and they've been going to bed way past their normal bedtime, don't be surprised when they wake up grumpy and crabby the next morning. Now, that doesn't remove any culpability from them, but you need to remember their frame. They can only handle so much. You can give them so many rules that eventually they can't remember them all. You know, I was thinking about this back when I was at the church, my previous church in Starkville, Mississippi. I was having lunch with a member of a congregation who was a lawyer who worked for the Mississippi State University. And he had a lot to do with the athletic department in terms of their compliance with the NCAA regulations. And we were talking about that, and he was just talking about how many there were. And he said, there are so many rules, it is virtually impossible for anybody to be compliant. That every university is breaking the rules at some degree. Because there's just too many rules. They're trying to bring obedience by multiplying the rules. And in doing so, it doesn't work. I was thinking about this again the other day when I was out at the baseball field and I was watching some coaches coach the 7- and 8-year-olds. And if you're a coach here of a 7- and 8-year-old, I know I have at least one. I wasn't watching you, so this is not about you. I was watching some other coach. And they were talking with one kid, and they were just loading him with different rules about what he was supposed to do. You know, if the ball's hit to your right side, you throw it here. If the ball's hit to your left side, throw it here. If it's hit to the third baseman, you need to cover here. If it's hit to the shortstop, you need to cover here. I mean, you get to see the kid was, no idea. Too many rules. He had no idea what to do with the ball. And lo and behold, what happened? The coach hit the ball to him, and what did the kid do? He froze. He had 10 different rules in his head. He had not the ability to decide what was right. And of course, it wasn't helped by the fact that the coach was yelling at him to do one thing and another coach was yelling at him to do another thing. It would have been better for that child to simply say, if the ball is hit to you, throw it to first base. Remember your children's frame. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have high expectations, that there's not a need for discipline. But know your children and know what they can handle. Which leads to my second thing to the limits crowd, which is have realistic expectations. Don't set the bar so high to a standard that you yourself can't keep. And especially, and parents hear me on this one, particularly if you tend towards the limit side, and I'll confess, I tend towards the limit side. Ask my kids. I tend towards the limit side. You must be realistic in your expectation that your children are going to fail. They're going to sin. I mean, we particularly if you're good Reformed Presbyterian, we have a, I don't know if it's a low view or a high view, we have a strong view of the fact that people enter the world sinful. And yet after 20 years of pastoral ministry, I'm surprised by how many parents seem to be in shock and dismay when the sinfulness of their children, which they avow is the truth, somehow displays itself in actual sins. Your child's a sinner? Oh, my child's a sinner. But I didn't think they would actually, you know, disobey. We need to be realistic about that. They will fail. But parents, again, particularly, this goes really for all parents, but if that limits is kind of your default mode, when your children fail, when they sin, that is a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful gospel opportunity to share with them the good news that, yes, they're sinful and they commit sins and there is punishment for that sin, but there's a wonderful Savior named Jesus Don't miss those opportunities simply because you want to lay down the law for your kids. Now, the other side is you tend your tendency maybe to fall onto the love side. And you can't believe that you would ever provoke your child because you never tell your child no. There's no rules. There's no limits. How could they be provoked? There's no reason for there to be conflict. It all should be happy. Because I just let them do what they want to do. I mean, parents, let's be honest. If you were told you could do whatever you wanted to do without any consequences, most of us would probably take that deal up. And then you say, well, my kid doesn't have any reason to complain or to be upset. It's easy. And we can begin to think and buy in, well, you know, if I'm we're so worried about being too harsh. Well, if I'm too harsh, you know, that might affect them developmentally. You know, or if I lay down law and I lay down limits, you know, that might ruin our burgeoning friendship. And I don't want that to happen. But I'm here to tell you, and again, this comes from 20 years of pastoral counseling. Sometimes you may think that you, by not having limits and just kind of letting them kind of roam free, that you're making a declaration of love to your child. And what your child is hearing is, Mom and Dad don't care. They're not concerned for me. And so again, the very thing that you think that you are trying to generate, you're actually working against yourself. Kids may not want to hear. Kids need and they want limits. They want to feel secure. They want to feel safe. They need to know what the boundaries are. And you are the one who God has given to place those boundaries in their lives. So a couple words to you real quick. For those of you who tend towards the love, to overemphasize the love side of the equation. Make sure that it is not simply, and this may sound harsh, it's not simply laziness. Parents, take a poll here. If you're a parent here, you can answer. Raise your hand if you believe parenting is hard work. And I get more hands raised for that than for a lot of other things. Parenting's hard work. And sometimes you may try and make it, well, I'm just being loving, when really you just don't want to deal with it. You just don't want to fool with it. I don't want to deal with that argument in the room between the two boys. I don't want to deal with this, that, or the other. And so, you don't want to lay down the law, you just want to lay down. But you deceive yourself into thinking, I'm just being loving. I don't want to be too harsh. The other thing I would say to those of you who tend to fall on the love side of the equation, we're all going to fall some way, one or the other, but too far on the love side of the equation is this. It's not wrong to warn and to protect. You know, we spend a lot of money to child-proof our homes, to make sure that little Johnny doesn't stick his finger in the wall socket, that he can't get medicine that's not good for him. We spend a lot of money to, you know, put gates up. If we're willing to spend that much time and effort for our child's physical safety, how much more should we be willing to invest in their spiritual safety, to keep them from sin, to promote holiness, to put them on a right path and not the wrong path? But that takes effort and that takes limit. Even talking about a right path and a wrong path, how do you define those? The limits. Now, you're already going, man, he's gone a long time. I got two more things for you and then we're done. There's no way to talk. Marriage and parenting are the things that most of you are concerned about. I know it from talking to you. So give me just a couple more minutes and then we'll be done. A word about provoking your children. This goes to all parents. And I've been convicted of this, so you're hearing out of the pastor's conviction this morning. Don't provoke your children by exposing their sin to the broader world. Your children's sin and disobedience and folly is not fodder for the Bible study or Facebook or the pulpit or anywhere else. Even if you think you're being humorous, you mean it as a humorous. You're not really trying to debase your child or make your child look bad. You find it humorous. Sin is not cute and disobedience is not funny. And parents, I ask you to think about what it would be like if the tables were turned. If your teenager used their iPhone to take a video of you in your latest anger, vent, and tirade and posted it on Facebook, how would you feel about that? Would you want your sin exposed that broadly? Now, I know there are times when we're helping our children to struggle against sin and it's a difficult season that we need the advice of a pastor or a counselor or an older individual. That's not what I'm talking about. But in general, when a sin is committed, it needs to stay within the confines of where it was committed and among the people who were involved. I can only imagine, see, I grew up in a day when there wasn't Facebook. I can only imagine how angry I would have been at my parents if I had gotten on Facebook and their display for the whole world was a recounting of my latest failure in sin. And I'll end with this. Parents, and I'm a parent, and I'm with you. I'm in the midst of this parenting thing. I know that a lot of the ways we fail in our parenting is because we're fearful. We're afraid. Because as believers, we know the seriousness of what we're about. That the raising of our kids is not just for this life, but for the life to come. And we know that decisions they make, particularly as they get older, can have significant consequences in this life and in the life to come. And so we get fearful. And when we get fearful, we tend to go to whatever our fail-safe is. If limits is our fail-safe, the fear strikes, and what do? We start tightening down. If I can just control them enough, I can keep them on the right path. I can do this. I can protect them. I can make sure they get to heaven. Or if we tend to fall on the love side, we're like, if I press too hard, they might run away. They might leave. They might not come back. Parents, and really for all of you, but parents, please, I beg you, in the name of our Savior, don't take counsel from your fears. Take counsel from the gospel of Jesus Christ. As much as you love your children, God is more concerned. Take counsel from the promises of God. Go and read them. And how many times when God makes a promise to somebody like Abraham, He says, this promise is for you and for your children and for your children's children. On the day of Pentecost, that's reiterated. The promise is for you and for your children. Take counsel from the good news that Jesus came and lived and died and was raised not only for your salvation, but for your children's salvation. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them about Jesus. And I'm not talking about just when they're little bitty. Tell your teenagers about Jesus. Live the gospel for them. Give up. Take off the burden. Parents, I'm here to tell you, you know this, but I'm going to remind you. You cannot convert your child. You don't have the ability to make your child a Christian. You cannot. No matter how many limits or how much love you give, you cannot convert your children. That all rests in the hands of God who is able. So when the fear starts to press in upon you, run to Jesus. Lay your fears before Him. And then live a life resting in the salvation that He has secured, not only for yourself, but also for your children. Let's pray together. Father, I know this has been a long sermon, and some may not feel that they've gotten much out of it because it doesn't seem to speak to their station of life, but statistically, most people in here are going to be parents someday, and everybody in here is a child. Father, I pray for our families. It is so easy to run to fear and worry and anxiety. So easy. I pray that even now that you would work by your Spirit to refocus our hearts and our minds on Jesus. To rest in Jesus. To rest in the goodness of Jesus. To rest in the love of Jesus. To rest in the grace of Jesus. Not only for our own lives, but for our children as well. To seek to be faithful, to exercise authority and to submit to authority as you've called us to, but to always be mindful that you are the one who gives new hearts. You are the one who changes lives. It's by your Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, come now and do that work for us and for our children. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.